Greetings, little flock, for the Bible study. We completed the first chapter of 1 Peter on the last Bible study. Now we want to go on into chapter 2 and continue on. And no, we won't finish the book tonight. But I just want to talk to you. Probably all of you speakers probably feel the same way. It feels like we're insufficient to the task that God has given us. But yet the Word of God says that He takes care of our insufficiencies. And also we have your prayers and Mr. Shannon's prayer tonight that God would bless and inspire the Bible study. As I read through the first chapter of Peter, just referring back to that briefly, Peter, it says, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we think this book was written somewhere around 62-63 AD. Some time periods vary by a year or two. But an apostle, as we know, is one sent forth with the truth, with the gospel. And he was specially chosen. He was Christ's chosen apostle, the chief apostle, along with 11 others, to take the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. And they did. And they were faithful. And Peter, of course, was the apostle to the circumcision, where the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And just like the apostles, I notice here in Peter, and of course with Mr. Armstrong, even Peter here wants us to focus in on the hope of the kingdom of God. And he talks about his abundant mercy in verse 3 of chapter 1. And he goes on to talk about that we have an inheritance, and our inheritance is reserved in heaven. But we're not going to go to heaven to get it. Jesus Christ is going to bring our inheritance with him, our reward. And we're going to be born again into the very kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. And our inheritance is not corruptible and it does not fade away. And he goes on to tell us to rejoice, even though we're going through many trials. I don't know of any of you out there, little flock, that's not going through trials and testing. Life is hard. And especially with Satan the devil around, Satan the devil knows who you are. And he's after you like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we've got to stay close to God. And so he says that salvation in verse 5 that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So you see, we're not saved now. Salvation is a process that we're going through. It is a process, and it will be revealed when Jesus Christ returns and brings his reward with him. Many people try to say that Mr. Armstrong taught salvation by works, but that's not true. He always taught us that salvation is a free, unmerited gift from God, but that we will be rewarded in the kingdom of God, a position according to our works. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. And we should rejoice, even though it's very hard as humans. I know it's very hard for me. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. How do you rejoice in various trials? We have to realize that God is developing holy, righteous character in us. Why? In verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, and Mr. Armstrong was the same way. Remember the co-workers' letters that we would receive all the time, him wanting to tell us about the work? And how that the work was progressing. God has a plan. He has a work. And he's right on target. His work, his plan, has not been thwarted by Satan the devil. All is going according to plan. And it's going according to God's timetable. So, Mr. Armstrong, just like the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, want to encourage us to endure to the end. to endure to the end. I don't know if any of you have listened to the news today or not, but a famous person by the name of Rush Limbaugh died today at age 70. He had been battling cancer, lung cancer, for a little over a year, stage 4. And he's like the Cowboys. He died with his boots on. As far as I know, it sounded like he was right up there to the very last programs. Why I bring this up, one of the things was that he said, and it stuck in my mind, he says, here he was a man that spoke to millions and millions of people. I don't want to give you the figure that comes to my mind because I may be wrong, but he spoke to millions of people. He's kind of like a pioneer in talk radio as far as politics go. We know Mr. Armstrong was a pioneer of the modern day survey, and of course was the greatest example in modern times of presenting the gospel of the kingdom of God in a plain truth fashion. But Rush Limbaugh was into politics. But he made an interesting statement that caught my attention. He talked about, and the very talented man he was, he talked about his God-given talents. He wasn't saying that he did all this on his own, that how great he was, but that he was given talents, God-given talents, and he said that they were on loan from God. Now, I thought about that, and I thought it was very interesting because it talks about in Matthew about you and I receiving talents. Receiving talents. That's found over in Matthew, the 17th chapter. So keep your place here in 1 Peter, but let's turn back to Matthew 17 a minute. Matthew, the 17th chapter. And in Matthew 17, and let's look on down at verse 24. Matthew 17, verse 24. And it said, when they had come to Capernaum, Let me see if it's Matthew 7. I get all these notes here. Oh, it's Matthew 25. Over here in Matthew 25, and over here in verse 14, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, this right here is pretty interesting, to each according to his own ability. You and I have certain natural abilities, certain natural talents that God has given us. And it has been said that God amplifies these talents through His Holy Spirit. That you could kind of say we have become supercharged through God's Holy Spirit in the abilities that He has given us. And notice that He gave them, and in this parable, He gave them different amounts according to their ability. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So he doubled the amount of his talents. And of course, we realize that that was a measure of money. But I also like to think of it also as our physical and spiritual talents that God gives us, our abilities. But not only that, but also to the measure of God's Holy Spirit that He gives us. In Luke, it talks about a talent, a pound, and we have to use God's Holy Spirit to develop our talents and to increase His Holy Spirit. He gives us a down payment, an earnest of the Spirit, but we have to make it grow. And then He talks about, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So salvation is a free gift. But, you know, he gave God's Holy Spirit to develop so that we could develop holy, righteous character, so that we could be qualified to be rulers and kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Salvation is free. But if we don't do anything with it, if we don't use God's Holy Spirit, if we quench it, if we let it die out, if we don't increase it, what happens? He says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came in verse 19 and settled accounts with them. So he that received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. So we may say our talent isn't very great. Our ability isn't very great. But he says, because you've used it, I'll make you ruler over many things. So the talents that you are using today, the Holy Spirit that you're exercising, which may seem small to you, he says it will show that he who is little, faithful in little, will be faithful in much. He will give you rulership over much. And I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into your joy of your Lord. But notice, he who had received the 1 talent, he didn't receive a lot. And he was really probably, you know, expected to not perform as well as the other two. But yet he was expected to perform. And he says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. How many people think of God as a harsh, hard God, ready to hit you with a thunderbolt if you misstep or misspeak? Reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Here you go, have it back. He didn't go out and try to increase it at all. He didn't have any works. How many religious people today say, Jesus Christ did it all. There is no works. There is nothing to do. Well, what does he say about that? The Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. If we don't work hard spiritually, if we don't apply ourselves to overcome, and remember, Passover is coming on, the days of unleavened bread, where we're supposed to put out sin out of our lives, where we're supposed to keep God's commandments, eat that unleavened bread, put out that unleavened bread of sin. If we aren't hard at it, even though it may seem like 2 steps forward and 1 step back, yet we're still going forward, slow but steady. We have to apply ourselves. He says, so you ought to have deposited my money in verse 27 with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that sounds to me like that if we don't use God's Holy Spirit, if we don't use the talents and gifts that we have to, in a giving way to serve, then he's going to take it back. And that means we have nothing to enter into a position in the kingdom of God. Because it says here, cast him into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we want to overcome. We want to apply ourselves. We want to grow. We want to grow. Now, I've got other things to bring out to you, but let's turn back now. And I did not hold my place in 1 Peter. Hopefully you did. But we'll turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And guess what? I didn't set the timer again, but I do have my phone up here. Hopefully it won't ring, where I can try to keep up with the time and not go over tonight, because we've got plenty of time in the next Bible study. But it says here in 1 Peter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceitful hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And keep your hand here, but let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And you know what's in that chapter, don't you, little flock? It's about the days of unleavened bread. It's about the Passover. And here in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out, get rid of it, that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You see, Jesus Christ has unleavened us. He has blotted out all of our sins. He has removed that leaven out of our lives. It's kind of like a loaf of bread. Have you ever tried to take a leavening out of a loaf of white or whole wheat bread? You can't do it, can you? But by God's power, He can actually remove the leavening out of us, that spiritual sin. Mr. Shannon's going to be talking about that this Sabbath, getting us ready for Passover and unleavened bread. He says, purge out that old leaven, that you may be a new lump. We're supposed to be new people. We're supposed to be Christians. And Christians means Christ-like. And that means that we're supposed to imitate Christ, and we're supposed to walk in His footsteps and live as He lived. How did He live? He says, not my will, but your will be done of the Father. And it says there that, you know, He constantly obeyed God. He always sought, not my will, but the Father's will. For indeed, since truly you are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That is why we are unleavened. Because Christ de-leavened us. He paid the price for our sins. You see, God's law says that the wages of sin is death, that there is a penalty. And He paid that penalty. That's how important God's law is. That if it's broken, there is a penalty that must be paid. And Christ, His own Son, paid that penalty for us if we repent, if we're baptized, if we receive God's Holy Spirit. We become an unleavened lump by growing. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. This feast that it's talking about is the days of unleavened bread that's coming up. We keep the Passover, then we keep the days of unleavened bread. Notice, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven, notice this, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So back here in 1 Peter 2, he says, laying aside all malice, that's ill will to our fellow man. Because God's law is the two great commandments it hangs on? Love towards God and love towards our fellow man. He says, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So we have to clean up our speech. We have to be careful what we say about one another. And we can't be movie stars. He says we can't practice hypocrisy. We have to be sincere. That truth, that sincerity and truth. And notice in verse 2 he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, of course, I'm not a woman, so I've never nursed a baby, but talking to women like my wife, Debbie, and others, those little newborn babies, when they start off, may want to eat, what, every 2 hours. And they have strong lungs. I sometimes tease my amigos at work and say, I hope your baby has strong lungs. Wah! Every 2 hours. Wakes everybody up in the house. I want to eat. I need to eat so I can grow. And he says that we should desire God's word, God's truth, that way. And how do we know the truth? How do we know the truth? God has revealed it to us. He's called us. He's given us a special calling. We just couldn't come on our own. You and I were specifically selected into a teacher's college, a spiritual teacher's college, the church, to learn God's truth. And how is truth put into the church, the called out ones? That's what church means, the called out ones. Is put into the church through the apostle. Now there was 12 of them in New Testament times. Here in the end time, Christ chose an apostle, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, and the Elijah to come was used to restore perhaps 18 or more truths to God's church that had been lost as the baton was passed from era to era. And we're supposed to desire that truth, to love that truth. The Ephesian era was told that you have lost your first love. Repent. Do you remember as you were learning God's truth, as you were being called, and you heard a program, you heard about, maybe you read about an article, and there was a booklet on it, and I got to have that. I want to read that. And you wrote in the headquarters, oh, it's going to take 6 weeks to get here. And then the time it got here, oh, here's another one. Oh, no, it's going to take another 6 weeks. We desired that milk of God's word. We desired that understanding. And it says here in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we said, this is great. This is wonderful. I just can't wait to get more. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Chosen by God and precious. Now, I want to turn back a few pages in my notes and then turn back again. I seem to be on a different spot there. But anyways, here he talked about Jesus Christ being a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. We remember the scriptures, how it says that, you know, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets. And Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You see, from what I understand, I'm not in construction like Mr. Lowhorn is, but from what I understand back then, they started off with a particular stone in the corner, and they laid that foundation stone first, and then they started laying other foundation stones, lesser ones, but they all had to line up with the chief cornerstone. And that chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Everything has to line up by him. So the prophets and the apostles made that cornerstone, or the foundation. Now, over here, keep your place there, but over here in Ephesians, the second chapter, let's look down here at verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone. So you see here, Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone. He was the one that came and said, I will build my church. Hold your place here, but let's turn over to Matthew. And your place in 1 Peter. Let's turn over to Matthew. And let's look at chapter 16 in Matthew. Matthew 16. And let's look here at verse 18. He had been asking the disciples and stuff, whom do you think? Who do the people say that I am? And They were saying, well, maybe some Elijah or maybe a prophet or whatnot, but who do you say that I am? And in Matthew 16, verse 18, or verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, we're not great. We didn't choose God. We weren't just so righteous that, you know, it was our great righteousness seeking God, and we're just so good. But like it says in John 6:44, we had to receive a calling. And Peter received this information. His mind was allowed to perceive it, that it was Jesus, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. You're a little pebble, Peter. You're a little stone, a little rock. And on this massive crag, this massive rock, like Petra, if you've seen pictures of Petra, that great big huge entrance ways with the narrow entrance there, those huge mountains of rock, he says, on that rock, Jesus Christ, that foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So notice that. So that knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he's the future King of the kingdom of God that's going to restore the government of God to this earth. If you would, let's turn back to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And as we know, Jesus Christ is the living Word, but the Bible is the printed Word, the Word of God in print. And Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. That's what it says in John 1, verse 1. So notice what it says here in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, his word, and does them, notice if he's a doer of the law, a doer of the word, not just a hearer, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was founded on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught his 12 apostles. His 12 apostles then were used to preach the gospel for him to build his church, a spiritual temple. And he says in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, you and I don't vote. We're not into politics. But we can see this country and the countries around the world that the governments of man, influenced and swayed by Satan the devil, do not work, and it will fall. But Jesus Christ is building a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. It will stand forever and shatter all these other kingdoms that are built on sand, and it will proclaim truth. It will proclaim the law of God, the way of God, the word of God. Notice here it says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So notice, this a spiritual house. You have a foundation, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and you have the apostles and prophets. Prophets coming first. And then you have the people of God, because God is building a spiritual temple, not a physical temple, a spiritual temple. Going back to Ephesians 2, where we were at before, starting in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So what kind of a spiritual building is he building? With Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the apostles and prophets, the other foundational stones, and then you and I as living stones, he is building a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that's quite interesting. That is what God is doing with you and me, with his church. He is working with a group of people that will be used in restoring with Jesus Christ and God the Father the government of God on this earth and teaching the government of God. As we look at the world scene today, as I've mentioned before, even the news, conservative news, is talking about how that we were in a time of lawlessness. And that's what it says in the Olivet Prophecy. It says that we will be in a time of lawlessness. Iniquity, lawlessness. And it even says in different prophecies that our leaders are like the leaders of Sodom. We're like the leaders of Gomorrah. We are so far away from God's truth and God's law and God's words and his standards. And we're actually destroying ourselves. As the word says that he's given us over to laws and statutes and commandments, etc., that are not good. He's allowed us to choose for ourselves. And our nation is departing from the Bible, the good book, and they're falling after bad statutes and laws. And we're beginning to reap, you know, those seeds of destruction. In Matthew 25 again, Matthew 25, and it says here in Matthew 25, let's go on down. Oh, excuse me, I think I want, let me check here. Yeah, I want Matthew 7 instead of Matthew 25 this time. Matthew 7. And he says here in Matthew 7, and let's look at verse 12. I got written in my margin here the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in it. You and I have been called to go in by a narrow gate in a difficult way. And he tells us, and whenever you were baptized, before you were baptized, it should have been pointed out to you that we need to count the cost. Luke 14, count the cost chapter. What will it cost us to serve God? And are we willing to pay the price? Because it's difficult, it's hard, but the rewards are beyond my imagination. The Bible tells us what they are, but I can't 100% fully comprehend what we are going to receive. It's going to be so great, so fantastic. So he says, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We've been told that the two great commandments is to love God with all of our being, and the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I believe it's James says, or John, I forget which, that if we can't love our fellow man, our brethren, how can we love God whom we've not seen? So we are supposed to enter in by this difficult way because we've got to develop holy, righteous character, the divine nature of God. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. So notice, we have a physiochemical life, but God wants us to have life inherent. He wants us to have eternal life. to be a part of the God family. And he says, and there be few who find it. We can look around the billions in the world today, perhaps 7 billion people, and how many are truly converted today? Probably no more than a few thousand, right? We just don't know, but it's nowhere near the great population of the earth. But notice he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. People can look good. They can give a good speech. They can give encouraging speeches. They can give uplifting speeches. But are they based on the Bible? At times I may ask one of you, what is a good sermonette or a good split sermon or Bible study? My answer is one that is on track, that one that is the truth, one that is in agreement with the apostles' doctrine. And if it's not, it's not a good message. There was a minister in Worldwide years ago, one of the members in the congregation would kid and tease with the minister, and he said, you waxed elephantly today. Instead of eloquently, he'd tell him, you waxed the elephant today. You did a good job. But it's not necessarily the presentation, but it's the contents. It's the contents. So how do you know? You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And he says in verse 19 that if you don't bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. And we realize that is the lake of fire. The lake of fire. And notice in verse 21, so many people think that there's no works. This only believe. It is a terrible thing if you say that you are supposed to develop the very mind of Jesus Christ, the very character of God. To live as God lives, which produces great happiness, joy, abundance, prosperity, every good gift that man desires. He says here, not everyone in verse 21 that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Yes, so many people might have healing meetings. They might proclaim to do miracles. In the end time, I understand that man of sin, that false prophet, the beast, whichever, will even call fire down from heaven. But does that mean they're on track? Not at all. Not at all. You have to do the will of the Father in heaven. But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And did many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. What is sin? It says in 1 John, sin is lawlessness. Sin. And so people who teach and say that the law of God, God's Ten Commandments, are done away, are practicing lawlessness. And we see in our society today a lawless society as they burn our cities down, as they riot, as they invade the capital. Therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, so we read that earlier about being built on the rock. Going back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. I see already we're not going to make it through the whole book. Therefore it is contained, verse 6, in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. but to those who are disobedient. Notice, disobedient. God requires obedience. In other scriptures says, to those who obey the gospel. You know, what gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God. In order to have a kingdom, one of the components is the law of God. And you do have to have a king. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, the people in Jesus' day was looking for someone who would boot out the Romans right then. They were not looking for a Messiah that would come, the messenger of the new covenant, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, who would be slain, who would be a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They rejected him. The Jews at that time, they, as we know, the Romans were over them, but yet the Romans gave a great deal of governance to the Jews. And those who were in authority evidently were concerned that by Jesus preaching everything and by his actions that they would lose their position. So they were against Jesus Christ. Even though Nicodemus told Jesus, "We know that you're a teacher sent from God." They were more concerned about what men would think, what Caesar would think, what his government would think. And they rejected Jesus Christ. They wanted the now. They wanted the now. And then even the Jews afterwards, as Paul was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, they wanted people to become Jews. They said, basically, you had to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. You had to be circumcised, and you had to keep the law of Moses, or you cannot be saved. And there in Acts 15, the Jerusalem council, you know, showed by the Apostle Peter, the chief apostle, that that was not so. So there was a big battle wherever Paul would go, because he would teach them, of course, that they didn't have to be circumcised physically. You have to be circumcised spiritually, that of the heart. And that you didn't have to keep the ritualistic law. And those of the circumcision that believed in all that were in great opposition to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, because they all taught the same thing. Peter was the chief apostle, and even Paul, and then went up to Jerusalem to see what, you know, the headquarters church would teach. So Jesus Christ was rejected by the leaders and by so many of the other religious leaders that wanted to hang on to the ritualistic law. He became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But notice what he talks about you and me. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, let me turn back here. Hold your place. To go here by memory to see if I can find a particular scripture that popped into mind. Let's see. I'm finding here in my notes. I don't spot it right offhand, but the verse I was going to look for is over there where it says that the priest are people that should teach the law of God, that they should teach, that's the spiritual law of God, the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, and we should live by every word of God. And it says that they should make a difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. And that's what you and I are taught. Remember, Mr. Armstrong said that when he was growing up, that he asked so many questions that his dad said that you should grow up to be a Philadelphia lawyer. And of course, he even taught to the law school and everything. And he brought out to us that indeed he had become a Philadelphia lawyer because he was a messenger of the Philadelphia era, and he taught the law of God. He taught the law of God. And that's what you and I have been learning here in the church, to become teachers and priests and teachers in the world tomorrow, to teach the law of God. So we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know, we're God's own special people, handpicked. So many of us, like myself, maybe you, I was never chosen first for anything. But yet God, for some reason, chose me, and he chose you to be in this program, to have top positions in the soon-coming kingdom of God. But we're not going to just lord it over people. We're going to be there as teachers to help them out, to help them on the way of salvation, to help reveal to them God's great government, and how that it's the best life to live, the abundant life. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul." You and I are ambassadors for the soon coming kingdom of God. We're representatives of that kingdom. And it says that we're only sojourners and pilgrims here. You and I don't get into the politics of this world. We don't vote. I was talking to my cousin on the way home tonight, and she was hoping that Trump would win the presidency and thought that that was God's man. And I said, well, I think President Trump would have done a better job, but I said the right man is in the office. God sets the person in office to fulfill his purpose, his work, what needs to be done. But you and I, we don't vote. We're not Republicans. We're not Democrats. We're not Libertarians. We're not Independents. We're ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Because all of these parties, in all the governments of this world, they all fail. You and I are not political. We're pointing to the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ. But it says that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You and I are called on to develop holy, righteous character. It says Romans 8 that the mind that we have developed through Satan the devil broadcasting to us, as it shows in Ephesians, the prince and power of the air, we have taken on the mind of Satan, this world has. And you and I have been called out of this world. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2 that there's three spirits, the spirit of man, the spirit of God, and the spirit of this world. And it concludes that we should have the mind of Jesus Christ. We should have that spirit, that attitude. But in order to do that, we have to stay close to God. We have to continue in daily Bible study. Bible reading, prayer, meditation, and occasionally fasting. Here we're coming up on the Days of Unleavened Bread, but before that, of course, is the Passover. We may need to take a day of fasting and that draw close to God to help Him to see what leavening is in our household, our spiritual household, that needs cleaned out, to help us read the labels in our life of what we're doing and what leavening we need to cast out. It's so easy. Leavening is so tricky. I mean, leavening has so many different names now that I can't even figure out half of what it is. We need God's help to see the leavening in our lives, to be able to read the spiritual labels. As the psalmist, I think it says, "Search me, O God, and see if there is any wickedness in my heart. Help me to repent, to change." Yes, we're coming up on this time. We need to be thinking about it, preparing. And what I'm saying to you, I'm saying to myself.